the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, I've been told to preach a short sermon today. Not because there's a big game tonight and it's Labor Day weekend and we're all ready to go out and celebrate another extra day of non-labor, but it's because we all had to sit through that really long passage from Exodus. But I love this passage from Exodus. It's got the burning bush and it's got the commissioning of Moses. But the real reason why I love this passage is because in it, God tells Moses to take off his shoes. Take off your shoes, Moses. You are standing on holy ground. It makes me want to take my shoes off. God wants nothing to stand between Moses and God's self, not even a pair of shoes, or in Moses' case, a pair of sandals. Much has been written and studied about this passage by Jews and Christians alike. There is a theophany here, a visible divine revelation, God speaking through a burning bush, a bush that is full of flames but yet is not consumed by the flames. God gives Moses a task, a job. I've always been envious of this because I thought my life would be a lot easier if God would set fire to the bush nearby and start talking and I would do what it said. And then there's Moses minding his own business, seemingly plucked out of oblivion and given what sounds like a suicide mission. I too would be asking, who am I? Just like Moses did, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That is, if I'd even turned toward the burning bush in the first place and didn't take off in the opposite direction instead. When he objects to this assignment from God, Moses asks, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? As we get ready to begin our year-long Christian formation program next Sunday, where we'll explore our Christian identity in its many forms and facets and the multitude of influences on it, I think it is interesting that the question, who am I, pops up in our reading today. God's response to this question from Moses is fascinating. God doesn't try to prop up his reluctant prophet by convincing him that he's got what it takes to do the job, or that Pharaoh really is just a wimp dressed in tough guy clothing and driving a cool-looking chariot. No, God's response to Moses' questioning of his own identity is, I am with you. I will be with you. This is the fundamental response to the question, who am I? We are first and foremost called to be in relationship with God. Before we figure out how we're going to live our lives, how we might serve God, we must first recognize that we are in relationship with God. That's how it worked for the disciples. They were in relationship with Jesus before they were commissioned and sent out as his apostles. And just like Peter in today's gospel, sometimes we get our relationship with God right and sometimes we get it wrong. In last week's gospel, Peter was the hero, the rock star, the one given the keys to the kingdom because he proclaimed Jesus' messiahship. But this week, well, Peter blew it, didn't he? He got worried about being in relationship with Jesus, with a Messiah that spoke of his own suffering and death. Suddenly, a very human Peter realized that this was not what he signed up for. And in response to Peter's protest, Jesus calls him a stumbling block, an offense, Satan. God bless Peter. I need the witness of Peter so that I know that I'm not the only one who sometimes gets my relationship with God right, and who sometimes gets my relationship with God so woefully wrong. What does a right relationship with God look like? Well, in our reading from Romans, Paul paints a picture for us of what a life lived in relationship with God looks like, a life consecrated to God. From our New Testament reading today, we learn we are to have genuine love for one another. We are to compete by showing honor to one another. And we are to do all this with zeal. We are to rejoice in hope and be patient and persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of others, be hospitable to strangers. We are to bless those who persecute or annoy us, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And we're to do all this with humility, living peacefully with each other. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Just as impossible as losing our lives to find them. I suggest that these behaviors Paul speaks of are the fruits of the self-denial to which Jesus calls his followers. After chastising Peter for his fearfulness in our gospel, Jesus speaks of what it means to be in relationship with him, that those who follow him, those who are in relationship with him, are to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. These words of denying ourselves and taking up our crosses are familiar words that because they're used throughout the Gospels. And although they're familiar to us, they are still sobering, as sobering to us as they likely were to the disciples. Too often, throughout the history of the church, we have interpreted this call to self-denial in a world-denying and a self-denying manner. And sometimes that's how this call is lived out by some of us. But what Jesus' call of self-denial given to his followers and to us is a reorientation of our lives. That our lives are not to be defined by our own wishes and ego needs, but by and through our relationship to God and to one another. All of the list of Christ-like behaviors provided by Paul in our passage from Romans are the results of living a Christ-centric life rather than a self-centric life. And it is only through the grace of a deep relationship with God that we can even hope to be able to live such lives. How is it that we can live a reoriented life marked by deep relationship with God? I think that it has to do with remaining aware of our identity. Our fundamental identity as Christians is that we are people who are in relationship with Christ. Through our baptism, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, marked as Christ's own forever. United in Christ, marked as Christ's own forever. Again, these are words we know. They're familiar words because our liturgy has encoded them in our spiritual DNA. And when we recite the baptismal covenant, renewing our baptismal vows as we do during the Easter Vigil and at baptisms and other special liturgies throughout the year, we are recommitting ourselves to reorient our lives as we promise to nurture our relationship with God through fellowship with one another, partaking in the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread, and living a life of ongoing prayer. It is through these actions on our part that we can remain aware of the deep bond of relationship with God. Before we are asked to pick up other crosses, and we may have other heavy crosses to bear in our earthly pilgrimage, before we can think of picking up any other cross, this is the cross we are to bear. That of a regular and faithful reorientation of our lives, reinforcing our identity as those whose lives are intertwined with God, with nothing standing between us and God. This is our deepest identity. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground.